We're moving on in our studies in 1 Corinthians this morning, and as you've probably worked out, we're on the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So before we do anything else, let's just read that through together. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm going to start reading at verse 26 through to the end. Here we go then. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word always does us good whenever we read it. We might not realize at the time, but as time passes by, we realize that you speak to us every single time we read your word. And we pray that today, as we've read it again, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. You'll give us minds that understand, ears that hear, and a will that responds to what you say to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me make an admission before I go any further. This is not the easiest passage that I've ever preached on in my life. You've probably heard the expression, there's an elephant in the room. Have you? Yes. Well, there's an elephant in the text here, and we will come to that a little later on. And I just want to say that if your understanding of some of this is different to mine, then please don't hate me. Speak to me about it afterwards if you can find me. So we are asking that we'll have grace and forgiveness, and I'm going to be 70 in a couple of weeks' time, and let me say it's hopefully not too late yet for me to learn if I'm wrong. So, as I've already said, my Bible's heading, I didn't say it, I meant to say it, my Bible's heading at the very top of this passage that I just brought to you is orderly worship. And I've been looking through other versions as I've gone through my preparation. And in looking at those other versions, I find that the NIV and the RSV, they have very similar headings. So it seems that the editors of all three authoritative versions of Scripture agree that Paul's main incentive in writing this passage is orderly public worship, so that God may be glorified and that those present might be best able to minister to and receive ministry from other people. And it's with that in mind that one particular phrase leaps out of the page as I read those verses and the verses that precede them in this great chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's a sign of a healthy church, and it's at the forefront of Paul's hopes and prayers for the church of God in Corinth. Here is what he hopes. He is hoping and praying that the people in the church in Corinth will be built up in time. And verse 26 just outlines that, because it says there, let all things be done for building up. Just read through the whole chapter and you'll find time and time again, Paul uses this term, being built up or build up or something of that sort. It's very much in the forefront of Paul's thinking. And that really is where I want to go this morning in this sermon. You see, it seems in the light of the seemingly widespread use of the gifts of the Spirit in the Church of God in Corinth, Paul gives this useful bottom line, a litmus test, if you like, for the use of the gifts. Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. The NIV says everything must be done so that the church may be built up. The RSV uses another word to describe what Paul means, and it's a beautiful word. The RSV says, let all things be done for edification. And built up and edification, they are synonymous. They mean the same thing exactly. So that helps us to understand what Paul wants for us. It seems that many of the Christians are turning up for worship in Corinth, eager to show off their gifts, some to sing or recite a psalm, some with a reading. Some will want to share an insight or a revelation from God, others ready to speak a message in tongues or to bring an interpretation. Many of the commentaries imply that it was a free-for-all, with people all speaking at the same time, perhaps shouting over one another, so that to a casual observer, everything seemed chaotic and crazy. And Paul says, stop it! Stop it! Our worship is not an opportunity for you to show off, to parade your gifts like some trophy, or to attempt to demonstrate that in some way you're more gifted than other people. All of this, hymns, readings, revelations, tongues, interpretation, need to have one common purpose, that the church might be built up, that it might be edified. You'll notice that he doesn't say that any of those things should stop, just that they should be done in a way that glorifies God and edifies his church. This expression, being built up, is a great term. And it tells us exactly what God wants for his people and for his church. It's actually a building term in the Greek, and it simply means house building. But it's very, very expressive. You see, we build houses for security and comfort to weather the storms. My friend, I just want to say to you at this point that if you're going through difficult times right now, if you're trying to weather the storm, then the best place for you is being built up within the church, not outside of the church. And additionally, of course, in a spiritual sense, this expression being built up signifies growth and maturity in God and the things of God. Now, being built up, being edified is clearly important in the New Testament because the New Testament gives us at least three different ways in which that should work. Three ways in which we need to be built up for security and comfort, to be ready to weather the storms which will inevitably come, to grow and to mature. Let me tell you what they are. The first is that there is personal responsibility. That means I personally need to build myself up, as do you. The second is this: there is group responsibility. We need to build each other up. And thirdly, there's a leadership responsibility. We as leaders have a responsibility to build you up through our teaching, preaching, and care for you. So let's start with the first one, shall we? Building ourselves up. In the verse I'm about to read, and I've got to tell you, I love this little verse. I love this little book. This verse comes from the last but one book in the whole of the Bible. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible, but it's a little gem. And I would say to you, you could do far worse than when we finish in our breakout rooms, go away and read the book of Jude. It's glorious. And in verse 20, something very important is said. Jude is addressing a group of individuals, but actually he's addressing each individual in their own right separately. And he says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." That's good advice, isn't it? Do you get what I'm saying here, ladies and gentlemen? Let me give you an analogy, and I have to say, look, actually, I shouldn't be preaching this sermon. Not at all, at least as far as this analogy is concerned. I am utterly the wrong person to be saying what I'm about to be saying. I have no idea what I'm talking about in actual fact. Me, if you could see my whole face on Zoom, my whole body, which is a good thing you can't, but if you could, you'd realize that I'm built for comfort, not for speed. As you can see and hear, I'm very grateful for small screens. But I'm aware that there are people within our fellowship who take fitness and building themselves up physically very seriously indeed. And I've been thinking about this. Perhaps when COVID rules change, I'm going to join a gym and build myself up. Please don't laugh. It's not nice, but that's what maybe I'm going to do. I'll go along once a week. It'll be great. I'll watch Jim and people like him training and lifting weights. I'll follow him, Jim, as he goes on his runs from the security of my car, of course. I'll study his fitness regime. And do you know what? It won't make the slightest bit of difference. I'll still weigh the same. My BMI won't have improved one little bit. My fitness levels will be unchanged. And even if I go to the gym every week faithfully until the day I die, I won't have built myself up one little bit. You see, when it comes to being built up both physically and spiritually, I need to be committed. It's no good just watching other people. When it comes to being built up, there's an element of personal responsibility. I know that verse is speaking to a group, but it's a group of individuals, each one called to build yourself up in your most holy faith. Each one individually called to pray in the Holy Spirit and to keep or to guard themselves in the love of God. In other words, growing strong in God's word, in doctrine, in perseverance, in prayer. But look at verse 24 in Jude, and you'll see there's a balance here. I said, keep yourself. But in verse 24, it talks of God who is able to keep him, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. As we keep ourselves, God keeps us. And then it says, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that simply means wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that will be when the clouds are rent in two and our Savior descends through the clouds. And even if we've gone to glory before that great day, what a great day it will be when we see Jesus, our Savior, our elder brother, our Savior. What a day. I can't think of anything to wait for with more energy than for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I need a drop of water. I'm coming to verse 34 in a minute. Look, I love the fact that individuals within the Corinthian church are keen to be involved in the work of the church, eager to be used by God's Spirit. And in the main, not just leaving all the work to one individual, the pastor or a small team or to the elders. I love the fact that they want to be involved. I love the fact that so many in the church have a desire to contribute to worship. Everyone making their way to church, perhaps with the expectation that God will use them during their time together. That's important. Even though, tragically, many must have come with the wrong motivation, surely some must have been genuinely seeking to be used by God for his glory and not their own. In the day in which we live, many have come to expect that the pastor or the minister or the elders are responsible for pretty much everything that happens, both in corporate worship and in the running of the church. But it does seem that the people in Corinth understood that each one of those has a duty to be involved or to let God use them within the ministry of the church. So, do you see what I'm saying here? Even though they got it so wrong in Corinth, individually, there is work for us to do. Not leaving things to the people at the front on a Sunday morning. Not leaving things to the people who are called elders within the church or to the church council, whatever it may be, but allowing God to use us individually, allowing God to build us up. Going to the gym, just sitting and watching while everyone else works out and trains, is never going to build my witness, is never going to build my fitness. And for you too, at Hill City Church, building yourself up in your most holy faith isn't going to work if you just stop at sitting in church on a Sunday morning. when you pray, ask God where he wants to use you and allow God to use you in whatever way he sees fit. Read his word, study his word, learn those things which are so important within the word of God. Pray and then be part of the life of the church. And just one more thing, ladies and gentlemen, before I move on, that verse in Jude, do you remember what it said? Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith. And I'm sure you know exactly what I'm going to say here. Yes, of course, it says building, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. These are all a continuous process, a lifelong process. They're vital for the youngest Christian in our fellowship, and they are equally vital for the most senior member of our fellowship. We need to be building ourselves up in our most holy faith all our lives. Paul wants the church in Corinth to be built up. He wants our church in Pontypool to be built up. But that means that each of us need to build ourselves up. And that means a lifelong commitment to discipline and to study. Self-discipline, yes, but actually more than that. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 says this, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. And here we move from the personal to the corporate, from the need for personal commitment to the need for a church-wide commitment to each other. Encouraging one another and, yes, building one another up, edifying one another. This is so important to Paul. And he makes two awesome statements in 1 Corinthians 14. One's in the first verse of my reading. He says, let all things be done for building up. And the second verse is a little earlier, back in verse 12. And he says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So Paul is saying everything that they're doing in Corinth, and I believe he's encouraging us in Hill City to think the same way, in everything you do, make building each other up in your most holy faith a priority. Strive to excel in building each other up. Become world-class at it. Wouldn't it be great if Hill City Church was the gold medal winning church at encouraging one another and building each other up in our most holy faith, for God's glory, of course, and not for ours? And remember, there are two sides to this coin. It's about the positive, do everything to build each other up, and it's about avoiding the negative. Do nothing that would knock another person down or put another person off. And a great deal of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church addresses this very point. You're free, says Paul, to do a whole heap of things, but if your freedom becomes a stumbling block, then don't do it. That would be knocking down, not building up, not encouraging, but discouraging. Yes, you can eat meat that's been offered to idols, but if in doing so you offend another, don't do it. Build up, don't trip up. It would be great if everyone spoke in tongues, but if everyone did it at the same time, there would be confusion. And God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Because people are edified and built up in peace. Paul says all things should be done decently and in order. Why? Because people are built up in their most holy faith far more in situations where things are done decently and in order. And Paul makes plain to the people in the church in Corinth that each one must encourage the other and build the other up. And it's into that context that verses 34 and 35 are spoken. Verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law says. Is there anything they desire to learn? Let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, the first thing I want to say on these verses is that it's a moot point whether the words, as in all the churches of the saints, should be read at the end of verse 33 or the beginning of verse 34. So should it be, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints? Or should it be as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches? I need to say to you that it is absolutely not clear. I took 6 different versions of the Bible, and 3 of them said it should be at the end of verse 33, and 3 of them said it should be at the beginning of verse 34. So I'm not saying that one person's right and one person's wrong. I'm just saying that you can't build a doctrine on something that is so difficult to be certain about. And I want to say that I've heard these verses used in discussions over women's ministry, but I'm not sure that I agree with that application. Paul isn't talking about women's ministry here. These verses are written in the context of disorder in the worship of the church, and particularly address the question not of how women minister, but of how women learn within the church. So I don't think these verses sit well with discussions on the ministry of women in church. There are plenty of other verses in the New Testament that do sit well with that discussion. It seems likely that men and women were seated separately, as still happens in many countries to this day, and I've seen it in churches in various countries in Eastern Europe. And it seems that in Corinth, that when a woman didn't understand something said by a preacher, then it was common for her to call across to their husbands asking for an explanation. And Paul says it's wrong for her to ask her husband or father an explanation when it is disturbing the decency and order of the service. It's not wrong for her to ask for advice. Indeed, she should do that, but not shouting out in the morning service or whatever the equivalent is. So once again, the thing that really matters for Paul is that there should be decency and order, and that people should be able to edify each other and build themselves up in peace, not confusion. So we thought about personal responsibility to build ourselves up, and we've talked about responsibility to each other to build each other up and not disturb. And now very, very quickly, we come to our last point. Paul speaks about leadership responsibility to build up the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I'm sure you see the significance of those verses. God has given the leaders that he has set in place within the church for a reason. not so they can pat themselves on the back or think that they're special or the chosen ones. No, not so that they can become rich off the back of some pernicious prosperity doctrine, but for a high and privileged calling. He's given the leadership for the building up of the body of Christ. He makes it clear in 2 Corinthians 10 and 12 and 13 that his calling as an apostle lays on him the responsibility for building up the church. And it's the responsibility of all apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to build up the church through preaching and teaching and pastoring the people so that they might be built up and edified in the church. It's also the responsibility of all leaders to try under God to make sure that the church meetings are conducted in such a way, in decency and in order and in peace, not in confusion, that the church is not misled or distracted or in any way prevented from being built up. And that's our job as elders at Hill City Church, without fear or favor, so that you may be edified and built up in your most holy faith. There's one more thing I want to say. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He gave all of those people. Do you see what a great God we have, brothers and sisters? He has provided everything that we need to be built up, to be edified in our most holy faith, individually and as a church. There is no reason why we shouldn't be built up and edified, why we shouldn't build up and edify ourselves, why we should not grow, why we shouldn't become more and more like our precious Savior, our precious Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us his word and prayer that we might be built up independently. He's given us each other that we might be built up together. We have leaders that we might be built up through teaching and doctrine. But as well as all that, in his great love for the church, he has provided means of edification, but in his great love for the world and in his great love for the sinner, first and foremost, he has provided a savior. Verse 12 of chapter 4 of Acts says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." My friend, there is no reason why you should not be saved today. No reason why all and every sin, even the most terrible, should not be forgiven. God has provided a savior, the only one that there is. His name is Jesus, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. And he is able to save completely, and he is completely able to keep and build us up and take us to glory. My final words take us back to that tiny but beautiful book of Jude. The God who is able to save is also wonderfully able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Everything is provided. What is preventing you? It's just for you to accept the offer of salvation, which is available in Christ, and then to let him build you up throughout your life and take you to glory. May the Lord bless you.